I can only remember two times in my entire life when my father shed a tear. First time was when he found out it wasn't going to work out for him to go to Bible school, and he was just devastated. I remember that. And then the second time was when I left to go to college. I remember heading off to Wheaton, and I remember my dad crying. But physical distance brings relational distance. And my father and I had been close, and a father's heart yearns for closeness. Father's heart yearns for closeness, and that was going to change. Well, God is a father. And God desires closeness with his kids. God's not just a father who tolerates you. God actually enjoys you. God is a father who enjoys his kids, and distance in relationship between he and his children grieves him. And sin brings distance. Our sin brings distance between us and our Heavenly Father. I have a question for you this morning. What is your response when your sin, when your failure, when your weakness brings distance to your relationship with the Father? Well, Jesus speaks to this very issue in the text that we're going to look at this morning. We've been going through a series in Matthew chapter 6 on prayer. And this is actually the concluding Sunday. This is the eighth Sunday where we've been looking at Jesus' words on prayer. And today we are getting to the end of the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer starts out, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we come to the verses we're going to look at today where Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Basically, in these verses, Jesus is teaching us to pray, Father, forgive our present sins and keep us from future sins. Now, if God were not a father to us, these prayers would come off very cold and impersonal. They'd be prayers offered to appease this dictator who can just barely tolerate you. Oh, supreme dictator, could you please forgive my sin? Oh, please, supreme dictator, could you please keep me from doing something that's going to offend you in the future? Because I know you can probably just barely restrain yourself right now from crushing me. If God's not a father, and if we don't understand the heart of a father, these prayer requests come across as kind of cold. Okay, we need to come and do our penance. We need to confess our sins. We need to get our slap on the wrist and hope it's not more severe than a slap on the wrist. But Jesus tells us to pray to our Father. We're not praying to our supreme dictator. We're praying to our Father. And as we saw last week, a father wants relationship. He wants us daily coming to him, talking to him about things as small as our daily bread, what we're going to eat that morning. It's not because he needs information. God doesn't need information from us. What do you need? What do you want? I was kind of busy watching the Super Bowl. He wants the dialogue. God enjoys relationships with his children. And when we understand the heart of the Father, that makes this forgive us our debts and deliver us from evil. Incredible prayers that are designed to remove distance. These are prayers designed to remove distance in our relationship with our Father. So get this. Here's what's going on. The Father knew. He knew before you made that mistake, before you did that thing, before you blew it, he knew that your sin was going to bring distance into your relationship with him. But he wanted closeness. Even when you were weak, even in the midst of your brokenness, God wants relationship with you. And that's why he gave us these prayers. Right in the middle of your failure, God still desires you. Right in the middle of you messing up, God still wants to be close to you. And so he gives us these prayers. These are just a gracious offering. Here's a way to stay close to me. Because he desires that relationship. He desires that closeness with us. He desires us. He wants us. He is a father. As I mentioned last week, father's not just a role he kind of acts out from time to time. At the core of who he is, from all eternity, God has never existed without having a father heart of outgoing love for his son. Were you to remove that fatherhood aspect from God, you would no longer have God. It's at the core of who he is. And when we understand this father heart of God, here's the key thought for today, the thought that we're going to unpack. The father heart of God invites us to run toward him with our sin, not away from him. The father heart of God invites us to run toward him with our sin, not away from him. Before we unpack that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us to hear in these words an invitation into relationship with a father who delights in his children, with a father who wants to be close even to weak, broken people. And Lord, I ask that would do something in our heart. It would stir our hearts. The beauty of serving a father who forgives. The beauty of serving a father who loves us, even in the midst of our weakness and brokenness. I ask that that would do something in our heart that stirs us so that we want to run to you, so that we come to you not just because we should, but we come to you because we're responding to your delight in us with delight of our own. Cause these not to be verses that are just a religious duty that we owe because a dictator says we're supposed to pray them. Cause this not to become just some version of penance. Help us to fully enter into the heart behind these verses. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the key thought this morning, the father heart of God invites us to run towards him with our sin, not away from him. And so the question is, so how do we do that? And Jesus gives us two ways this morning in these verses, two ways that we can run towards the Father. And the first we see in verse 12, run to the Father in the midst of current sin by praying, forgive us our debts. God, forgive us our debts. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this word debts here is not talking about monetary debts. Jesus isn't teaching us to come to the Father. It's like, God, you know, I really wanted to go to Maui, and so I just kind of put it on the credit card. And they've got $10,000 on my credit card, and now these interest payments are just killing me. And if you could just kind of wipe that debt away, because I really don't want to pay it. He's not talking here about monetary debts. When he speaks of debts, he's talking about our sins. Now, sin's not a word that we really use in our culture. It used to be common, and everyone knew what it meant. And now you mostly only hear that word if you grow up in the church. But when God talks about our sin, he's talking actually about our failure in regards to the first part of the Lord's Prayer. So when you pray the first part of the Lord's Prayer, we're supposed to pray that God's name would be hallowed. In other words, that he would be the number one thing in our life, that he'd be on the throne of our heart, and that there'd be nothing else in our life that we give more love and adoration, that we set apart as more special than he is. And so when we fail to hallow God, that actually is sin. There's now a debt that we owe him. We pray earlier in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, would your kingdom come? Would your good news take over more and more in my life? Would it spread through me to others? Would the gospel be shared? Would it go forth? When that fails to happen in our life, the Bible calls it sin. We are deciding, no, my kingdom is more important. I'm going to sit on the throne of my own heart, and God's kingdom, someone else can deal with that. The Bible calls that rebellion against God and says that is sin. Probably most clear is the prayer that we saw when it said, your will be done. And we looked through Scripture and we saw that God's will for your life is holiness. God's will for your life is to obey what Scripture sets forth, to obey the truth that Scripture sets forth. And when we fail to obey, when we fail in regards to our anger, or we fail in regards to our sexual purity, or we fail in regards to forgiveness, the Bible calls that sin. And so when Jesus says to pray, God, forgive us our debts, that's what the word debt is referring to. Now, there's two different types of forgiveness that we'll see throughout Scripture. And Jesus is only talking about one type of forgiveness here. So there is what I'm going to call initial forgiveness, and there's also subsequent forgiveness. So go with me just a moment here. Initial forgiveness, that's when someone for the very first time comes to God and says, Jesus, I've been living my own way. I've been living my own life, and I recognize that my life is full of sin. I recognize I do not deserve to be in relationship with you. I do not deserve to have you call me son. I don't deserve you as my father, but I'm going to trust that what Christ did on the cross, that Christ, he took the penalty for my debts. He took the penalty for my sins. So I'm going to trust in that he was good enough, even though I'm not good enough. And would you forgive me? And at that point, when we put our trust in the work of Christ and we come to the Father with a repentant heart, God says, I am now adopting you into my family. You are mine. You are a son. You are a daughter. That's initial forgiveness. That initial forgiveness is what brings you into the family of God. And it's a one-time thing. It's a once and for all. It's done. It's finished. Once God adopts you into his family, you're in. You're in. That's initial forgiveness. Subsequent forgiveness brings closeness. Initial forgiveness brings status. You are now part of the family. That's a one and done thing. Subsequent forgiveness is once you are already in the family and you mess up, you can go talk to God, and that forgiveness, it's not bringing you into the family. You don't leave the family and come back and then leave the family and come back every time you mess up. Subsequent forgiveness is granting closeness with God, and that's the type of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here in this prayer, the latter type of forgiveness, subsequent forgiveness. It's after the person's already been converted, already come to Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, who is the man who can pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? He is the man who already has the right to say, our Father. See that? Jesus is teaching people to pray, our Father. And so he's talking to people who have already been adopted into God's family. And so he's telling people who are already Christians to come to God and ask for forgiveness. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to note two errors when it comes to this forgiveness. Some Christians say, hey, look, I've already been justified. I had that initial forgiveness, and that's a one-and-done deal. I don't need to ask for forgiveness anymore. That'll be one error. Because Jesus is actually clearly refuting it here. He's saying, no, come and pray this. Forgive us our sins. Well, the other error, the other reason that people don't ask for forgiveness is there's this thought, man, I'm really living for God. And I don't really have, I'm just doing well. Like, I am so sanctified. I'm living so holy that I don't need to come and ask for forgiveness. There's this thought that we've made it all the way. And Jesus in this prayer is refuting both. He's saying this should be a regular part of our prayer life, to come to God and to ask for forgiveness. There's a good analogy for this over in John chapter 13, verses 10. Remember, this is the famous passage where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And Peter's, when Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet, Peter's like, no way, you are not washing my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter's like, oh, man, not just my feet, then wash me from head to toe. And Jesus makes this interesting statement. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. What's going on there? Well, initial forgiveness is the full bath. And once that's clean, you don't need the full bath anymore, but your feet still get dirty. That's the subsequent forgiveness. We still come, and we come to God, and we ask when we mess up, and our feet get dirty. We don't need a full bath, but there still is a regular, ongoing forgiveness that is needed. And so that's what Jesus is referring to when he says we come to God, and we pray that God would forgive us our debts. And then he says, we ask God to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so this is referring to the fact that people sin against us. And what he's not saying here is, hey, God, look at how good I've done at forgiving my debtors. So I think I now deserve your forgiveness. I mean, I've really earned it, don't you think? That'd be the wrong way to understand what's going on here. A sign that you have received initial forgiveness is that you will have a willingness to forgive others. Forgiven people forgive people. And when it comes to God's family, forgiveness, it's hereditary. It's the heart of the Father, and he passes his DNA into you when he draws you into the family. And so there's something of the heart of God that then begins to flow out from you. So if you've really received the forgiveness from God, if you really understand the need you had for his forgiveness, then that unlocks something in your heart. So there's no way you can look at someone else and hold a grudge against them. When you've been forgiven this vast sum, you will now be the person that forgives much smaller sums. Sums towards others. And so the prayer reflects this. It's only someone who's actually been forgiven by God who can come say, Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. It's basically saying, see, I'm part of your family. I extend this sort of forgiveness. I do it because that's who you are, and would you keep demonstrating that to me? And so what we see here as we look through this, at first you could think, oh, I have to go ask for forgiveness. That's kind of intimidating. It feels cold. It feels impersonal. But what's going on here is Jesus is showing us the Father is a safe place. When you mess up, you can come to him and you can ask for forgiveness and he will forgive you. We need to run to God, not run from God when we discover our weakness. And here's what you're going to find. When you come face to face with your own failure, and I've been down this path many times, my feelings about me change when I blow it. I've been knocked off my own pedestal. I've crashed down. And so it's easy for me to assume that since my feelings towards myself changed, that probably God's feelings toward me changed as well. And that is not the case. You need to remember that just because you are discovering your sin and brokenness for the first time doesn't mean that God is also discovering it right along with you. Your Father knew the whole time. He knew you had that brokenness in you. He knew that was coming, and he still adopted you into his family. He knew that was coming, and he still wants to. He's not up there renegotiating your contract. He's not up there saying, I thought when I pulled you into my family, I thought you were going to do this, this, and this, and that's kind of what my expectations were. I didn't know you had this in you. I didn't know you were going to go down that sort of a path. I kind of need to rethink some things. Now, in our world, that's how things work. When someone blows it or lets us down, we might start rethinking things about our relationship with them. But when it comes to the Father, we can be confident in his love even in the midst of our weakness. I remember a couple years ago, I've had a couple experiences where the Lord has kind of pulled back the veil and allowed me to see the darkness in my heart through the lens of his holiness. And it just hasn't been pretty at all, where I just really got to see, oh my goodness, this, a little bit of how God feels towards sin. And so this happened a couple years ago, and I blew it, I messed up, and in this moment, the Lord just let me see more clearly how he felt about some of the compromise I had engaged in, and I remember getting kind of hit by this sense of, I just saw the shame of it, and it hit so hard, like, I wished I could get out of my own skin. It's like, if I could just get out of my own skin so I could not be me. Like, I can't even stand to be next to myself. It's the way I felt towards this. And I was in my car. I was driving down the road. And I knew I needed to talk to the Lord. So I started talking to God. And I started to quote this verse from Romans chapter 8 where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I remember as I started to share the verse, all of a sudden I just started to bawl because I just realized right now there's no condemnation. There is therefore now, right in this moment, in the midst of me seeing the stuff that's been in my heart my whole life, but God's kind of peeling the veil back and helping me to see this darkness that's always been there. I'm in the midst of my weakness. I'm in the midst of my failure. Right now, there's no condemnation. Right in this moment, in my moment of weakness, God is still loving me. God is still inviting me in. Now, he's not excusing my sin. He's not wanting me to continue in it. But in the midst of it, right now, there's no condemnation. And I remember I started to cry. I was like, how can there be no condemnation? How could God feel this way towards my sin? And yet, still, there's no condemnation. And that's what Scripture tells us, that God is a safe place that we can run to. Run to the Father in the midst of current sin by praying, forgive us our debts. It's a means of closeness in relationship. It's not a means to appease an angry dictator. The second way that we can run towards the Father, run to the Father to prevent future sin by praying, deliver us from evil. He actually gives us a way to do a kind of preemptive strike. We don't have to have sin bring distance to our relationship with God. There's this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, at first, when you read this, you might have this question pop into your head. Wait a minute. Am I supposed to pray that God wouldn't tempt me to sin? Like, is he maybe going to do that? And the answer is no. That's not the right way to understand that phrase, lead me not into temptation. In fact, over in James, the Apostle James writes this. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So you say, okay, so Barry, but it says, like, we're supposed to pray, God, lead us not into temptation. So what's going on there? What you should do is understand this as one complete thought, not two separate requests. So there's not two different requests. The first one is, lead me not into temptation. And the second one is, deliver us from evil. These are actually, it's one and the same. It's two sides of the exact same coin. And so basically, if God is delivering us from evil, then by necessity, he's leading the opposite direction of the temptation that results in sin. If there's temptation leading to sin this way and delivering from evil leads this way, then when we ask that God deliver us from evil by necessity, that means he's not going the direction of leading us into temptation. And so in this prayer, deliver us from means kind of the same thing as lead us not into. Make sense? And so we're praying that God basically not allow, well, here's how John Stott paraphrases it. He says, here's a way to understand this. Pray that God would not allow us so to be led into temptation that it overwhelms us, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, this word temptation here, it's not referring to just temptation in general. It's talking specifically about temptation that results in sin. These are actually some very it's the most complicated part of the Lord's Prayer. What do we mean, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors? What do we mean? What's it mean, don't lead us into temptation? It can be understood wrong, so we have to kind of get into some nitty-gritty before we understand exactly how to apply this. So Jesus here is not talking about temptation in general. He's talking about temptation that results in sin. You say, Barry, why in the world is that distinction important? And here's why. Because while God won't lead us into temptation in the sense of tempting us to sin, he will, now listen to this, he will lead you through temptation to strengthen you. He doesn't tempt you himself, but he will maybe even lead you to a place of temptation. So this is what happened with Jesus. If you look in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, God wasn't trying to tempt Jesus to sin, but the Spirit had a plan for Jesus in the wilderness and knew that he was leading Jesus into this place where he was going to be tempted. Todd Miles, I heard him preach not too long ago, and he mentioned, so in this case with Jesus, the Spirit and the devil were two different agents working the exact same actions, but they had very different purposes. The Spirit purposed to strengthen Christ by leading him through a season of temptation. Satan purposed to destroy Christ by trying to get him to sin. Make sense? Now, when it comes to temptation, according to Scripture, temptation gets its power from two primary sources. And the first one we just saw, it's an external source. It's a demonic attack. That's what happened to Jesus in the wilderness. There was a demonic attack against him. Satan brought temptation in an unusual way with an unusual power. And that's one source of temptation. And that is occasional. Not every temptation that you experience has a demon behind it. But there can be. Now, the second source of temptation, this is always present in every temptation. And it's an internal source of temptation, and it's our own desires. And we would like to think that when we fail or when we sin, that this was something external to us. No, I'm not responsible for it. Society is responsible for this. My upbringing is responsible for this. This is my parents' fault. I was just a victim of circumstances. But here's what James says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by the upbringing that he had, and he just couldn't help it. No, by his own desire. We freely sin based on our own desire. We choose it. We want it. In fact, there is no such thing as a temptation if you don't have a desire for that thing. You cannot be tempted by something you don't want. I remember not too long ago a preacher was talking about when he drives by the road, frequently they'll pass roadkill. And he has never in his life been tempted to grab that roadkill and turn it into steak. And I would imagine that most people here, doesn't matter how hard someone tried to sell this to you, how hard someone tried to press this, just get that raccoon and take it, throw that baby on the grill. You're not even tempted by it. Why? That's not a source of temptation because you don't desire roadkill. Temptation only works if there's some desire inside of you for it to latch on to. And so when we pray this prayer, so now we're going to get real practical. We kind of waded through those details so that we can understand this better. When we pray, okay, God, deliver us from evil, we are praying that God would deliver us from both sources of temptation, from the external source when Satan comes against us, but also from our own internal brokenness, our own desires. Jones writes, evil in this prayer, deliver us from evil, includes not only Satan, but evil in every shape and form. There's evil in our hearts and evil in the world. We pray to be holy so that, listen to this, this is why Jesus gives this request. We pray to be holy so that nothing negatively affects our relationship with the Father. Do you see this? This prayer is designed to preserve closeness. I just want to drum this into us over and over and over because our hearts so easily forget that God loves his kids. God wants relationship with his kids. God wants to be close with his kids. God wants dialogue with his kids. And when we sin, we are taking a step back and we're building a wall in between us and him. Sometimes we think, oh, God is just really mad, and so he just turned his back. We're the ones introducing the distance into the relationship. This prayer is designed to preserve closeness. My former pastor said this, and I agree with him. This is perhaps the most neglected prayer in the Bible. It's the pre-temptation prayer. And Jesus is telling us here, we can take preemptive action to protect our relationship with the Father. Now, this is the prayer that Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray when they were in the garden. Remember when he said, watch and pray that you would not enter into temptation? And here's what Jesus knew. He knew it was coming. He knew there was this demonic storm on the horizon. He knew the moment was coming when all of a sudden an army was going to come into the garden, and it was going to be dark, and Jesus was going to be removed from his disciples, and he knew what was going to happen with Peter, that Peter was going to go, and servant girls were going to start accusing him in front of key religious leaders, and there was going to be a trial, and the government of Rome, the most powerful government in the world, was going to be involved. He knew the storm was coming. And he knew the disciples were not ready for it. And so he says, watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. In other words, there was a way for them in this moment not to lose their relationship with God. And yet, the disciples chose to sleep. See, pride says, well, I was fine last week, so I'll probably be fine this week. Prideful people feel strong. They're like Peter. Oh, no, Jesus, I'm not going to betray you. Even though all these louts betray you, I won't betray you. I'm close with you. We're tight. Me and you, we got this thing. We've got this relationship. Prideful people feel strong. Paul warns against this in Corinthians 10:12. He says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And he's not saying here, watch out for God. God just every so often likes to knock you down. He knows that we have desires in our own hearts that could cause us to fall. And he knows that there are times, especially when Satan comes and breathes on those desires. So let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is what Jesus was warning the disciples. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I love that he saw a willing spirit in Peter. He's like, you know what? I love it that you've got a yes in your heart to me right now. You're saying you're going to go with me to the death. I love that you have that yes in your heart, but you're not as strong as you think you are. Yes, you have a willing spirit, but the weakness in your flesh is greater than you think. So watch and pray. And in the passage that we're looking at today, he's saying the exact same thing to us. Pray that God would deliver us from evil. When you look at these verses, here's what God's saying. When you feel strong, fight then. When you feel like, no, even if no one else betrays you, I'm with you. At that moment, you need to be praying. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This prayer is supposed to be a regular part of our prayer life because we don't know what's coming around the corner. You don't know what life is going to bring at you. Don't wait until the storm hits. Life doesn't usually give you notice. Life doesn't usually say, hey, by the way, you might want to mark your calendar because on Thursday, March 7th, yeah, it's going to get real that day. That's when the storm's going to hit, and you're going to want to be prayed up. You're going to want to be ready, or else there's going to be your relationship with God's going to take this giant step backwards. No, life doesn't give notice. We don't know what's coming. We don't know when Satan is going to all of a sudden jump in and breathe on our normal desires. And so Jesus says, pray. Watch and pray so that you're not led into temptation. Pray that God deliver us from evil. Friends, Satan wants to destroy you. In fact, right now, he is planning an opportune time to destroy you. Luke chapter 4 gives us some insight into how Satan works. After Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, Luke writes this, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You see that? An opportune time is a moment when circumstances are optimal. For Jesus, it was, he's hungry, really wants the comfort of food. He's all alone out in the wilderness. It's dark. He's tired. That was the opportune time. For the disciples, it was in the garden when they thought, man, our Messiah is going to come and he's going to take over Rome, and all of a sudden Jesus is arrested and one of them flees off naked and they're getting accused, and there's talk of, you know, criminal proceedings. And then Satan pounces. It's that moment of darkness. And the opportune times, they look different for all of us. It's usually when the desires in your heart meet opportunity in a special way. So, hey, you're alone. So you have opportunity in a way you don't normally. Or it just popped onto the TV screen. Just popped onto your computer, and there was no one there. No one's going to know what you looked at. Or maybe she just happened to be there, and she's not normally there, but she was there today. Opportune time, it can look different for all of us. The verdict is cancer, and all of a sudden there's this moment that comes in. Or finances all of a sudden are just incredibly tight. Or husband was out of town. Or you find out that promotion can be yours if you will just... These are these moments, these opportune moments that Satan's looking for, he's planning for, that the moment maybe when you're just exhausted and you deeply need relief. And all of a sudden there's this opportune moment where he has a relief plan for you. Or you're grieving, your heart is broken, and you need some comfort. Well, he's got a plan for your comfort, Satan does. Or it might be that moment where you're just really bored. You've been bored for a week. Or maybe everyone's looking to you and the stakes are really high. There's this opportune moment, and all of a sudden, at the worst possible moment, Satan shows up and he breathes his demonic fire onto your normal desires. And so no longer is it just the fallen temptation arising from the desires of your own heart. Now it's the demonic storm. He launches these fiery missiles. And so this fiery missile of fear hits your life. Or this fiery missile of lust hits your life. And maybe lust was sort of present in your life, but you kind of was able to manage it. But now it's got demonic intensity. Now it's got demonic energy. Or he sends this missile of bitterness or anger or greed. Your normal fallen desires get combined with the demonic energy. There's an opportune time when you can either get rid of it or your idols just get trampled on in a way where you just don't even care. And what Jesus is telling us here is if you pray in advance, you can minimize the intensity of that moment. Many of you can think back to some of the most devastating choices that you made in your life, and you can recognize that somehow opportunity just combined with something that you had a desire for, but all of a sudden you just really wanted it in a different way. And that's when the external source of temptation meets the internal source of temptation, and the moment is just right, and you fall. And Jesus says, we don't have to fall. We don't have to fall. We can pray that God would deliver us from evil. Or you can sleep. Like the disciples, we can sleep. We can sleep in the garden. I was fine last week. It's been a long time since I blew it. I'll probably be fine next week. I've actually been praying this prayer this week. My wife and I will be in Vegas for a couple days next week, and I find that vacations oftentimes are opportune times where I'm out of my normal rhythm, I'm away, no one knows, and you can get an eye full of anything anywhere if you're not careful. And I wasn't seeking out; it was just there. No one knows. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. These are the sorts of moments. I don't know if Satan's got a plan for me or not, but these are the sorts of moments where we can pray in advance. And actually, I'm not the only one praying. I've been having some other people pray while I'm gone as well. One of the things I haven't mentioned a lot about the Lord's Prayer is the us and the our language. The prayer can be a plural prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We can pray this for one another. You can pray this prayer for your spouse. You guys can pray this prayer for me. We can pray this prayer for the community, that God would protect us together. The Father heart of God invites us to run towards him with our sin, not away from him. Run to him in the midst of current sin by praying, forgive us our debts. Run to him to prevent future sin by praying, deliver us from evil. But basically, run towards the Father. I'm imploring you this morning, run towards the Father. For some of you here this morning, your starting point is you've never received that initial forgiveness. You've never come to the Father and said, okay, yes, all those, I owe a great debt. And that great debt that I owe, it should keep me separated from God for all eternity. In fact, Scripture says it will keep you separated from God for all eternity unless you come to him and you say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to do my best to live for you, but I'm going to trust that Christ lived perfectly because I already recognize that I can't. And when you do that, here's what happened. God says, okay, yes, I forgive you. And Christ's perfect record, he lived spotless. I'm giving that to you. And I'm adopting you into my family. But it's not automatic. We are not automatically a son of God just because we are a human. We become a son of God because we come and say, I love you. I would like to be adopted into your family. I'm sorry for the way I've lived. I'm going to do my best to live for you. I know it's not going to be good enough. And so I'm just trusting that what Jesus did was enough. Would you take me? And at that point, God says, yes. That's initial forgiveness. For some of you, that's where you need to start your running towards the Father. And at that point, you are now adopted into his family, and there is a closeness that will be possible for you that you never could have imagined. God actually comes and dwells in you. We call that the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you, and so the sense of closeness and intimacy is real and immediate. Others of you, you've received initial forgiveness, and it's time for you to begin running towards God for subsequent forgiveness. And this tends to get minimized in the church, and I think oftentimes we think of the subsequent forgiveness being, oh man, I'm trying to keep God from crushing me. I don't like that image of God, so I'm just going to ignore this prayer. Asking for forgiveness, that's kind of humbling and scary. What I'd like to suggest to you, first off, is that this is a prayer that helps lead to closeness. But I'd also like to suggest to you that if that prayer doesn't seem very necessary in your life, that you lack vision for what could be in your relationship for God. You lack vision for what your walk of holiness could look like. And I encourage you to start your prayer there. God, what could it look like to be totally on fire for you? What could it be look like to be sold out in obedience to you? What could it look like to walk in daily fellowship with you? And the more glorious it appears to us to be living for God, the more we'll see, like, okay, I'm here. I'd love to be here. And that's the heartbeat of forgiveness. It's not, okay, God, I messed up. Hit my wrist. It's like, God, oh, man, I see what it could look like to live sold out for you. Would you help me get from here to there? I'm sorry, I'm so far back. Could you help me get there? What makes this prayer work is when we're fueled for what it could look like to be on mission with God, what it could look like to be in a relationship with God, and then we just ask him that he would help forgive and make up that deficit that we see. Run to God. Run to God. For others, running to God looks like, I never even thought to take preemptive action, to ask God, like even when I feel strong, like, oh, I feel strong right now. We're planning a church right now, and I'm as close to God as I've ever been. And that's when Paul says we should be praying. That's when we need to be careful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So I'd encourage you to run towards God, whether it's for initial for forgiveness or the ongoing subsequent forgiveness and praying that God would protect us from future sin. And in closing, the reason that we can run to God is because he runs to us. Do you know that you have a Father who runs to you? He ran to us first in the person of Jesus. So he wants this closeness. There was a great gulf between God and man that should have separated us for all eternity. But God desires reconciliation. God desires relationship. And so he came down in person. You want to talk about running after relationship? The eternal God who's omnipresent entered into a human body and came and lived a life on earth and then died for us so that there could be relationship. And yet we wonder, does he really love me? Does he really want relationship with me? Will he really forgive? Man, he's been running towards you. And then it's not only back then that he ran and then he got tired, and so now he's up in heaven, he got winded and he's just taking a break for a while. When we read through when you look at the story of the prodigal son, you see the picture of a father who's longing for his son, longing for relationship with his kids. And so the prodigal son, he distanced himself from God, right? It wasn't that God said, oh, you're sinning, so I'm going to pull way back. No, the prodigal went off and went into a pig pen, and God's not going to follow you into the pig pen. That's what our sin does. We're walking into a pig pen. God doesn't follow you into the pig pen. It's not his fault that there's distance in your relationship. You're off in a pig pen, but the Father's house is still there for you the whole time. And what's the Father doing? He's not turned around with his back. The Father, it says that the Father, he was watching. And when that day came, when the prodigal returned, the Father had been watching. And so he saw him a long way off. And what'd the Father do? Before the prodigal could even say, I'm sorry, the father was already longing for relationship. While the prodigal was in the pig pen, the father was watching and waiting. Would you come back? I want my son back. I want a relationship with my son. And so when he sees the prodigal coming from a long way off, he hikes up his robes and starts running towards his son. And before the son can even say, I'm sorry, the father's enveloping him in an embrace and pulling him in and celebrating and have a party. He's like, my son is back. That's the heart of the Father. And you'll find that when you go to God to ask for forgiveness, it doesn't end up being this 30-minute where you just get your hand slapped. The very moment that your heart starts to turn towards God, even just a little bit, he runs towards you. He says, that's my child. That's my daughter. That's my son. He's a safe place to run to. He wants relationship with you. He desires relationship with you. He's a father who runs. Let's be children who run towards him, who are quick to run to the Father. A mark of maturity in the Christian life is how fast you run back to the Father when you've blown it. Immature Christians will feel that, man, I blew it. I need to get my act together for a couple weeks. I need to live good for a couple weeks, and then I'll be good enough to really pray. Or, man, I got hung over the other night. I can't go to church until I've been sober for a couple weeks. I'm spitballing here with examples, but there's this idea that we need some sort of probationary period before God can kind of cool off, because God's probably really shocked at what he just saw in us. He had no idea that was there in my life, and so it's going to take him a while before he can be nice to me again, and that's not the picture that we see of God. Jesus is telling us here that it's regular and immediate, this asking God forgiveness, and the story of the prodigal shows that he's right there. Right there ready to embrace you. Right there ready to take you back. Don't self-impose probation on yourself. Our God's a God who forgives. Our Father is a Father who runs. Our Father is a Father who loves you. Not only when you got your act together, he delights in you even in the midst of your weakness. He doesn't delight in your weakness, but he loves you anyways. He still wants to be there anyways, just like you would with your kid who's blowing it. You don't kick your 2-year-old out of the house because they yelled at you and say, in 2 weeks you can come back. You dialogue with them and you love them and you care for them at all times. God's like that. He's a good God. You can trust him. He's safe. You can run to him. Let's run. Let's pray. Oh God, as we're about to sing, Lord, I come, I confess. Lord, you're the place where we find our rest. We need you. Every hour, we need you. When we fail, we need you. You need your forgiveness. Before we fail, we still need you to strengthen us so that we won't fall. Lord, would you teach our song to rise to you when temptation comes our way? And would we be people who run to our Heavenly Father? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.